Good morning. First of all, thank you for the invitation to come back. I must have done a good enough job to come back the second time. Just to give you an update, because last time I was here, I asked you to pray for basically our future and me being able to find a job once I finish college. Well, recently I was given the position of assistant pastor at job in Watford, and I accepted it. So that is really an answer to prayer. And so thank you for your prayers. But do continue praying for us, because I'm sure, as Bernard can bear witness, being in a pastoral position is not the easiest job on earth. And so I will still need your prayers. But that's enough about me. If you would turn your Bibles to Ruth chapter 1. I'll be reading the whole chapter, Ruth chapter 1, verses 1 to 22. So Ruth chapter 1, verse 1 to 22. That would be on page 267, by the way. But before I start reading, I'd like to ask you a question. The book of Proverbs, one of the main themes of the book of Proverbs is about the fact that if you live a righteous life, then you will prosper. Whereas if you live a wicked life, then you will face destruction in life. I wonder if you look back through your own life or life of others, whether you would think that's true. Last year, if you remember, there was a little girl in some part of South Wales who was kidnapped. As far as I can remember, she was never found. Or the guy who, with a van, went through Cardiff and killed a few people. I wonder if that situation applies to the theme of Proverbs, about the righteous leading a life that will prosper, and the wicked leading a life that will lead to destruction. I wonder, the people who've lost loved ones, if they ever question, well, God, why? I wonder if in your own particular life, if you've ever questioned, God, why? Why am I going through this? Why is life so difficult? Have I done something to deserve it? If you're sitting here as a Christian, you're probably thinking, well, I believe in Jesus. Surely that should be good enough not to go through these hard times in life. If you're sitting here as a non-Christian, you're probably thinking, well, I think I'm a good person. I've met so many people who think they're good people. Surely, why? I've done good to people. Why should I deserve this? Why? And unfortunately, people come to blame God for it, and they say, well, it's God's fault. It's your God. You Christians, it's your God. It's his fault. I hope as we go through this chapter in the book of Ruth, we will come to learn something about who God is. We will come to see that there is a bigger picture. And we will come to not just focus on the here and now, but to focus on the bigger picture as God sees it. So I'll just read the whole chapter. Ruth chapter 1, verse 1. In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land. And a man of Bethlehem in Judah went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. The name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his son of his wife Naomi, and the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephrathites from Bethlehem in Judah. They went into the country of Moab and remained there. But Elimelech, the husband of Naomi, died, and she was left with her two sons. These took Moabite wives. The name of one was Orpah, and the name of the other Ruth. They lived there about 10 years, and both Mahlon and Chilion died, so that the woman was left without her two sons and her husband. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law to return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the fields of Moab that the Lord had visited his people and given them food. So she set out from the place where she was with her two daughters-in-law, and they went on the way to return to the land of Judah. But Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, "Go, return each of you to her mother's house. May the Lord deal kindly with you, as you have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant that you may find rest, each of you, in the house of her husband." Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices and wept. And they said to her, "No, we will return with you to your people." But Naomi said, "Turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Have I yet sons in my womb that they may become your husbands? Turn back, my daughters. Go your way, for I am too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope, even if I should have a husband this night and should bear sons, would you therefore wait till they were grown? Would you therefore refrain from marrying? No, my daughters, for it is exceedingly bitter to me, for your sake, that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me." Then they lifted up their voices and wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. And she said, "See, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law." But Ruth said, "Do not urge me to leave you or to return from following you. For where you go, I will go, and where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord do so to me, and more also, if anything but death parts me from you." And when Naomi saw that she was determined to go with her, she said no more. So the two of them went on until they came to Bethlehem. And when they came to Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them. And the women said, "Is this Naomi?" She said to them, "Don't call me Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went away full, and the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi? When the Lord has testified against me, and the Almighty has brought calamity upon me." So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabite, her daughter-in-law with her, who returned from the country of Moab, and they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of barley harvest. Shall we pray? Lord, we come before your presence and ask you to speak to our hearts. Lord, I pray that you will fill this place with your presence. May your Holy Spirit challenge us and encourage us in our understanding of your word, but more so in our understanding of who you are and our walk with you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. The narrator begins the chapter with a very important information. He or she begins with, "In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land." There are two important things we're being told here. First, the story is set in the days when the judges ruled. Now, if you go a page back to the very last verse in the book of Judges, chapter 21, verse 25, it says, "In those days, Israel had no king. Everyone did as he saw fit." So the days of the judges are the days where everyone just does what he thinks is the right thing to do. There doesn't seem to be a particular pattern to follow. People just do as they please. And so as a result, there is a famine. There are numerous occasions in the Old Testament when people disobey God. They go away from what God had commanded them to do. And therefore, God removes his blessings, the blessing of providing food and water for them. And so here in this story, we are being told that there was a famine, and that these were the days when people just did as they saw fit. I wonder if that makes you think and wonder about the days we're living in today. Everyone just does as they please. They've got their own ways. And sometimes we actually wonder why our world is in such a mess. But these were the days, we're told, that Elimelech, a man from Judah, and his wife and his two sons decide to leave Bethlehem. Why? Because there's no food, there is famine, there is shortage of water, presumably, and so they decide to go to a foreign country. But notice what happens. Verse 3. "Now Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left with her two sons. The two sons married Moabite women, one named Orpah and the other Ruth. After they lived there for about 10 years, both of the sons died as well. And Naomi was left without her two sons and her husband. Now, if you were to think like me, first of all, they left the country of Israel. They left Bethlehem, which means the house of food, to go and search for food in a foreign pagan country. Secondly, the sons, once the father dies, the sons go and marry foreign women. Surely that's wrong. Surely there is something really seriously wrong with her. Surely God should punish them for what they've done. They've disobeyed God. They left the country of God. They've left the nation of God, gone to a foreign land, forsaken their God, lost their trust in God, and now they've married foreign wives. But the writer doesn't seem to pay attention to that. What the writer does pay attention to is the fact that Naomi has lost her husband and her two sons. She's in a foreign country without her husband and her two sons. She's left all on her own. I want us to pause for a second here. Put yourself in Naomi's shoes. Wonder what she's thinking about. I wonder if she's literally cursing God, saying, God, it's your fault. This is why I'm in such a mess. I lost my husband and I lost my two sons. There is no hope for me to live in this world. Have you ever come to a point in your life where you felt there's no reason to live anymore? There's no hope in this life. I remember when I was a child, around the age of 10, 11 years old. My parents had just got divorced about 2 years prior to that, and for the sake of the children, as they said, they got back together. And I remember one distinct day where my parents were fighting. Two of my brothers were fighting as a result of that, one of them being on my mum's side and the other on my dad's side. And I was thinking, what on earth is going on here? I went to bed that night thinking, what's the point of living this life? Here are my parents, the people that I love the most in this life as a 10-year-old. And they're fighting. My brothers, for goodness sake, are fighting because of them. What's the point of living this life? Or if you've lost a loved one, if you've lost a friend, somebody close to you, have you ever thought, what on earth is going on here? God, where are you? That's the question people ask, isn't it? Where are you? You seem to be a loving God. You seem to be a caring God. Well, where are you in this situation? Where are you in my life when things are just going wrong one after the other? Naomi must have felt like that. She was in a foreign land. In fact, verses 13 and 20 tell us that she even felt God, the creator of the universe, was against her. Therefore, there is no point to live anymore. But what's the point? If God himself is out there to get me, surely there's no one else to save me. But the writer doesn't finish there. Look at verse 6. When she heard in the country of Moab that the Lord had come to the aid of his people by providing food for them, Naomi and the two daughters-in-law prepared to return home. So in the midst of these moments of loneliness and despair, she hears in a foreign land that the Lord has come to the aid of his people. In a foreign land. That must have been a big deal for that news to travel that far. There wasn't any media in those days to find out through internet or anything else. The news must have traveled. And so she hears about the goodness of God to his people. And so from verses 7 to 20, we've got this conversation going on between Naomi and her two daughters-in-law and how she tries to tell them to go back. In verse 7, they decide to go back. In verse 8, Naomi tells her daughters-in-law to go back. Look, go back to your God. Why would you want to come with me? In verse 9, she wishes them and she says, may the Lord deal with you kindly as you have with me and the dead. But they refuse to go back. In verse 11, she tells them the second time, look, go back. I don't have any sons to marry you. That was the custom in those days. If a son died, the wife would have to marry the brother of the husband. But she says, I don't have any more sons. You can't marry them. So what's the point of staying with me? Go, I wish you well. May you find a husband. And in verse 12, again she tells them, go back. But look at verse 13. Would you wait until they grew up? Would you remain unmarried for them? No, my daughters. It is more bitter for me than for you. Why? Because the Lord's hand has gone out against me. Again, put yourself in Naomi's situation. She's just lost her husband, lost her two sons, and the only one she could turn to, as she would know as a Jewish woman, the only one she could turn to, she says, is gone out against me. The only one who's able to help has gone out against me. She had lost all hope. There was no hope in her heart. Whether you're sitting here as a Christian or not, we all face difficulties and trials in life. We all come to moments in life when we think, I can't think of anything else that could happen, anything worse than this. And we sometimes even end up blaming God for it. But you see, the problem here is a lot deeper and bigger than what just comes to sight. In the beginning, we're told these were the days judges ruled. These were the days where everyone did as they saw fit. They weren't obeying God. They were seeking their own pleasures. And so, in accordance with what the Bible teaches, we seek our own pleasures. We go about doing the things we want the way we want. When things go wrong, we start blaming who? God. We don't see it in our own actions. We don't see it in the fact that, well, if I go out doing this and doing that, well, these will be the consequences. We just say, God, this is your fault. And when troubles get really hard, we lose hope. We feel as if there is no hope. Let me ask you this question. Do you have hope? Do you have hope in this life? And if yes, what is that hope? Do we hope to go and have a prosperous life? Do we hope to have good friends? I was watching football yesterday and I heard a footballer from a top team in the Premier League saying, he was asked a question, what is the most important thing to you in this life? And he said, I'd like to have a prosperous life. Will that give you enough hope? Will it? We live in a world where there is no hope. People have no hope. If you ask people, what are you doing this weekend? I don't know, just go and drink. They don't seem to look forward to the future. They live for the present. Because they don't know what tomorrow brings. And so they'd rather not think about it. They only want to think about the present and live their life in the present. That's because they don't have hope. Paul in 1 Timothy chapter 1 verse 1 speaks of Christ as our hope. This is not a kind of hope that will give you good stuff in life, that will remove the troubles, although some sadly do think that. It's not a kind of hope that will say, come here, I will remove your troubles and give you a good life. When I first became a Christian, I thought, great, no more problems in this life. I come from a background where my parents got divorced at the age of 9. I've lived under two stepmothers and a stepfather. And I've seen my brothers getting married and them getting divorced and so on and so forth. I won't bore you with that. But having lived that sort of life, when I became a Christian, when I was in Cyprus, around the age of 16, I thought, great, no more problems. I can live a life free of problems. Do you agree that was the case? No. Do you know, not only my problems doubled, if not tripled, I kept going and I kept facing difficulties. See, when I became a Christian, my problems weren't removed. Jesus Christ didn't come to remove my problems. He didn't come to give me that sort of hope. But he did give me hope. He gave me a kind of hope that would say, I will walk with you every step of the way. He gave me a kind of hope that would say, I will never leave you nor forsake you. He gave me a kind of hope that said, if you remain in me, your joy will be complete. He gave me a kind of hope that says, I am praying for you before my Father's presence. He gave me a kind of hope that looks to the future. A future where I will be with my God, the creator of the universe, forever and ever. A hope that makes me look forward to the future despite all the difficulties that I have. Despite all the problems that are in this world. Now, when we speak to people like that, they will kind of think, yes, there's something wrong with your brain. You're kind of like daydreaming, and that's why you don't want to think about your problems. But you see, that's not the case. We do think about our problems. In fact, we don't run away from our problems by drinking or going into drugs. What we do is that we go before the presence of the Almighty. See, it's not the same situation as Naomi. Naomi thought that God himself was out there to get her. But I know a loving God who is there to care for me each step of the way. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7. Cast your anxieties on him. Why? Because he cares for you. That's the kind of a hope that I have. What sort of hope do you have? Think about it. What sort of hope do you have? Verse 14. At this, they wept again. Then Orpah kissed her mother-in-law goodbye, but Ruth clung to her. So when Naomi says, look, my life is full of trouble. There's no need to stay with me. Why? Because even God is against me. With that, Orpah is convinced, says, thanks very much, I'll go home. But what happens? Ruth clung to her. Verse 15, look, said Naomi, your sister-in-law is going back to her people and her gods. Go back with her. But Ruth replied, don't urge me to leave you or to turn back from you. Where you go, I will go, and where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if anything but death separates you and me. Here is beautiful words of loyalty, aren't there? Where you go, I will go. Where you die, I will die. Your people will be my people, and your God, my God. I wonder if Ruth actually thought about these words before she said them. Because to say, your people will be my people, and your God, my God, that's a big statement. I don't know if you lived in a foreign country, but I have. And so when I was in Cyprus, that's where I lived for 10 years, for some reason I looked like a Cypriot. And so I would go to a shop. They would start speaking Greek to me. Now, having lived there for so many years, I picked up some of it. And so I would communicate to them in Greek. And after a while, when the conversation would go further, I would struggle and say, I would say, can you please speak in English? And they were like, are you not Cypriot? And I'm like, no. So where are you from? From Iran. Oh. And they would treat me as if there is actually something literally wrong with me, being from Iran. And so they would start treating me differently. And I had to live with that for 10 years. For the 10 years I was in Cyprus. And so it's different living in a foreign country. When the people of that country don't appreciate where you come from. Now, here is Ruth, a Moabite, coming to the land of Israel. A pagan coming to the land where people worship God. And so she had to deal with those words every day. She had to face the Israelite people every day who would look at her as if there's something really wrong with her. Somebody who's lost her husband, probably cursed. Somebody who's pagan. You don't know our God. You don't worship our God. God didn't choose you. God chose us. She had to deal with that sort of thing day in and day out. But notice there seems to be a change in her heart. She says, your God will be my God.
prior to this, Naomi said to Orpah, go be with your gods. And Orpah agreed, and she went. And she said, and Naomi said to Ruth afterwards, go back to your gods. But here she says, no, your God will be my God. There was a change in her heart. But one thing that's very striking is her loyalty to Naomi. And it makes me think, surely Naomi must have been such a perfect woman for Ruth to say such words. Undoubtedly, Naomi would have failed Ruth. But Ruth says, no, your people will be my people, and your God, my God. I would agree that there is no direct link to my relationship with Christ in that particular those particular verses. But those words of loyalty make me think of my loyalty to Christ. To say that your people will be my people and your God, my God. Just think about it for a second. Are you able to say to Christ, your people will be my people? Those will be the people that I will love for the rest of my life. Now, when you say that, I want you to look around. I will love that person. I will love this person regardless of what they do and where they come from. Are you able to truly say that? Jesus Christ said in John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35, if you love one another, by this, the world will know that you are my disciples. When people out there who are not believing in Christ, when they see you, do they see Christ in you? Do they see Christ in you by the love that you show to one another and by the love that you show to them? Your people, my people. Once I was leading a Bible study on that particular passage on John 13, and so I raised a question and I said, well, does that mean that the charismatics fall into that category? Or does that mean that the Catholics and the Orthodox Christians fall into that category? Are they really my brothers? Do I really need to love them? Because there's something wrong with their theology. And that is a big thing. Are they really my brothers? Am I supposed to love them? And to my shock, somebody said, no. But is that really what the Bible teaches? I mean, the Bible teaches that we should even love our enemies, let alone those who profess to know Christ, regardless of how messed up their theology may be. They are our brothers and our sisters in Christ. By this, the world will know that we are Christ's disciples. Again, the world has no hope. As Christians, as Christ's ambassadors on earth, we are their only hope. Christ is their hope. But we are the hope. Why? Because we carry Christ with us everywhere we go. So let me ask you, if you're a Christian sitting here, can you truly say to Christ, your people will be my people? And if you're not a Christian here, let me plead with you. Please don't look at Christians around you and think, well, if that's for Christianity, I don't want any part of it. I will challenge you, look at Christ. Not Christians. Look at Christ. He lived a perfect life. A life that loved people, no matter where they came from and what they did. Verse 18. When Naomi realized that Ruth was determined to go with her, she stopped urging her. So the two women went on until they came to Bethlehem. When they arrived in Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them. And the women exclaimed, can this be Naomi? Don't call me Naomi, she told them. Call me Mara, because the Almighty has made my life very bitter. I don't understand why the town was stirred because of the coming of Ruth and Naomi. Perhaps because they were aware of the fact that Naomi had gone for such a long time and lost her husband and her two sons. The writer doesn't tell us about that, but what the writer does go on to tell us is that when they said, can this be Naomi? Naomi says, don't call me Naomi, because Naomi means pleasant. And she says, don't call me pleasant, call me Mara. Why? Because the Almighty has made my life a living hell, basically. The Almighty has made my life very bitter. See, it wasn't something that she was feeling bad about. In her heart, the whole being that she had, she felt that God was against her. She had lost all the hope that she had. Verse 20, don't call me Naomi, call me Mara. 21, I went away full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi? The Lord has afflicted me. The Almighty has brought misfortune upon me. I have no hope in this life, she says. Everything I had was gone. The Lord took everything away from me. I wonder if that reminds me of another person who lost everything in the Bible. Job lost everything he had. But his response was different to Naomi's. What did he say in Job chapter 1, verse 21? He said, the Lord gave, and the Lord took away. Job acknowledged the fact that God was sovereign, that God was the one who gave everything to him, and therefore God is the one who is able to take everything from him. He had a glimpse of hope because he recognized the sovereignty of God. But here Naomi lost all the hope that she had. In verse 22, I like to call this verse the beginning of a new beginning. Just in case you were taking notes all the way, I've divided the passage into 3 points. I don't particularly like to follow the pattern of traditional three-point version, but 3 points. Verses 1 to 5 is Naomi's misery. Verses 6 to 21, it's their return home. And verse 22 is the beginning of a new beginning. So Naomi returned from Moab, accompanied by Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, arriving in Bethlehem as the barley harvest was beginning. This verse not only signals the fact that the famine, which lasted more than 10 years, as verse 4 tells us, was ended. Why? Because the Lord came to the aid of his people. Regardless of the fact that in those days people did as they saw fit and so they disobeyed God, God still came out of his goodness and out of his sovereignty. He came to the aid of his people and provided for them. And here, particularly for Naomi and Ruth, as they came back home. A wise man once said, God moves behind the scenes and he moves the scenes he's behind. God moves behind the scenes, and he moves the scenes he is behind. And I think this particular phrase is very relevant to Naomi's story. Because although God seemed to be completely out of picture, Naomi felt as if God was nowhere to be found. God still came. He moved every scene, each step of the way, so that she could return home. And as you read on in chapters 2, 3, and 4, eventually God provided Naomi with a grandson. A grandson who ended up being the father of David, King David. And so God provided for them. He put the circumstances together one after the other. I wonder if you can look back and think of how God orchestrated your life to come to know him in a very real way. I can look back. I was a very religious Muslim boy back home in Iran. My entire family, in a sense, was against me. Why? Because I was being religious. And I was very keen. I wanted to find the truth. And yet God got me to two foreign lands, ended up being here, and I have come to know the living Savior. God moved the circumstances in my life. He moved the scene. He was behind the scenes in my life. And he moved the scenes just as he pleased. And so, God, why do you allow problems in life? Sometimes I'd like to say, only God knows. Other times I'd like to say, well, there is sin in this world that we live in, and God doesn't want to interfere. Why? Because he's revealed himself, he's given us his word, and he's told us that he will be with us all the way through the life, and that he's promised us eternal life. I hope that as you read through the story of Ruth and Naomi, that you'll be encouraged that you're not on your own if you're going through hard times. That there is a God who cares. But will you accept him? Will you accept the hope that he has to offer? In Romans 8, we read that nothing can separate us from God's love. Nothing. Death or sword, nothing. Pain and toils in the family, in our relationships, at work, the world we live in, nothing can separate us. Our failures, your husband, your wife, your family may eventually give up on you if you keep failing. The Lord Jesus Christ never gives up on us. And I pray that that will be the hope that you will have in your heart. Because is it hope worth carrying with you? Let's pray.